We love you.
Amen.
We love you.
Amen.
We love you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus,
Amen.
We love you.
Amen.
And tonight you're our goal.
Amen.
You're our center.
Amen.
You're our focus.
Amen.
And you're our aim.
Amen.
And we love your appearing.
Amen.
And not just that appearing.
Amen.
We want you to appear tonight.
Amen.
To me.
Amen.
To every one of us.
Amen.
To every me.
Amen.
Appear, Lord. Oh, that we could get ready more and more, not just here, but in our daily living. We want to bring you back. We want to be those not just that know about your coming, but that expect your coming, waiting for your coming, and even hastening your coming. Lord Jesus, we love you. Protect us tonight. Protect our minds. Give us all the helmet of salvation. Quench the fiery darts of the enemy. We want to capture and take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ, because he has no ground here tonight. All the ground is yours. We don't want anybody else. We don't want anything else. We just want you. We love you. Amen. 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 Tonight we come to the first in the evening series. This is on page 63. I hope you all have it out. If you're going to take it out of your binder, how about we do that in synchronization so we can have all our that together. Yeah? Evening session, message one. Let's read the rest together. The Lord's coming. Oh, let's start stronger. The Lord's coming. And the title, the promise of Christ's coming. The promise of Christ's coming. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord's coming.
Amen.
The Lord's coming.
Amen.
He's really coming. He's on his way. Amen. How about we just start in? Let's read the Roman 1. Christ's coming, parousia, presence, has three periods, which occur in three places. Let's read A, B, C. Sisters, A. B, brothers.
The continuation of Christ's coming is his secret coming through the air toward the end of the great tribulation.
And together, C.
The manifestation of Christ's coming is his coming to the earth open.
And let's read 2.
From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament repeatedly speaks of Christ's second coming. The same is true in the New Testament. This subject.
Oh, this subject is the greatest subject in the Bible. The Lord's coming. It is a fact. It is a fact that Christ Jesus is coming.
Amen.
He came the first time, and he's coming the second time. And the Bible repeats this matter over and over and over again. You know, some Bible students have gotten into this, and they've counted, and I saw some different websites today. I'm just going to tell you what Brother Neath said. Brother Neath told us that in the New Testament, out of every 20 verses, there's one that mentions the Lord's coming. That's in a sense, it's, you know, that's only 5%. But actually, that's quite significant. You know how many verses that is? Give you a quick, a little aside. What I'm going to tell you right now is not a major thing. But you do know Of course you know how many books there are in the Bible, right? Oh, good. Okay. That one. If you didn't have that one, well, anyway, we can't do anything to you, but we should kick you out of the training if you don't know that. 66. Okay. How many chapters do you know? Yes. 1189. In the whole Bible. That's 9, 29, and 260. You know how many verses there are in the Bible? Anybody know that? 31,000 what? Yeah, it depends on the version, and it depends on the manuscript that it comes from. 31,000, what I've mostly see is 101. Although today, I saw one that said 102. You say 103. And the other one that I saw the most is 31,175. Although I've seen one that says 31,173. I don't think I am actually going to take the time to verify this. We have to buy more oil, and I think it's not this way. So we'll, but you can see, it's in that range. 31,000, yeah. In the New Testament, approximately 7,957, in that range. 7,957. And that is 398. 397 point something. 397.8, right? Yeah. So it's about 398. Okay, what is that, what am I saying? If it's accurate, out of every, this is the New Testament, not the Bible. New Testament. So the Old Testament has 23,000 something. Okay. So if in the New Testament there are 7,957 verses, there are approximately 398 verses in the New Testament that talk about the Lord's coming. Okay? Did you get that? I know I confused some of you. Are you okay now? Are you with me? Amen. This is college conference, right? Yeah, so. Oh, but you say, but it's summertime. We turn off. Yeah, anyway. If there are 31,000 plus verses in the whole Bible, if there are 7,957 verses in the New Testament, if one out of 20 talks about the Lord's coming, then there are almost 400 verses in the New Testament that talk about the Lord's coming. 400 verses. That means if you do your daily Bible reading, the Lord will probably remind you, I'm coming. If every day you would read one verse, one chapter in the New Testament, just the New Testament, you know, 260 chapters in the New Testament. I think this is really neat. Of course, the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. We said last night, mostly there were letters or accounts, historical accounts or letters. And even some of the historical accounts are letters, like Luke, Acts, you know. But then they were, after they were recognized, they were put into chapter and verse for the ease of reading and remembering. And I think it's just the Lord's sovereignty that especially the New Testament came out to this number right here. Why? Because how many weeks do we have in the year? I think down here it's still 52, right? 52? And you know how many times 52 goes into 260? Exactly 5. Which means what? That if every week, Monday to Friday, you read one chapter in the New Testament, in 1 year you finish. If you read one chapter every day, you finish in September sometime, in late September. If you would start January 1, by late September you're done. But, you know, weekends are busy, So, Monday to Friday, just Monday to Friday. One chapter every day. You'll finish. It's easy. Oh, I hope in your college years. I understand we have 34 freshmen here. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you have already read through the Bible or already read through the New Testament. But I hope in your 4 years of undergrad, you could read the Bible every year. It's not too much. It takes, on average, 2.5 minutes to read one New Testament chapter. 2.5 minutes. I've done, you know, surveys, not just surveys. I've actually done this experiment. Meant several times, several places, several continents. Comes out 2.5 to 3 minutes. Do you have 3 minutes? You have 3 minutes to prepare for the Lord's coming? Just read. Just Monday to Friday. And, no doubt, every now and then, you'll mess up. You'll forget. You get too busy. I mean, that happens, right? So make it up on the weekend. Just make sure by Lord's Day evening, you got those 5 done. I think you can do it. Okay. If you do this, then almost 400 verses in 260 chapters, you are bound to run into a verse that talks about the Lord's coming. The Lord will remind you over and over and over again. You know, it's as if, to me, suppose I hadn't seen Bobby in a while, but we talk often. We talk. Or, you know, we text. Hey, Bob, I'm coming to Athens. Suppose it's like, you know, April. Hey, I'm looking forward to July. Coming. And okay, then we talk. Now, all the time we're not talking about I'm coming. But we chat. Hey, how's your family? Oh, how are things there? Oh, good, good. Yeah. Okay. Hey, July. He goes, yeah, July. Yeah, can't wait. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sometimes I bring it up. Sometimes he brings it up. Saying, okay. Bye. See you. Hey, how you doing? And maybe we skip every once in a while. But now it's getting to June. Hey, is my room ready? Huh? Don't forget. Oh, yeah. What date is it? Yeah. Okay. Then when it gets closer and closer. Hey, what's your itinerary? I'm going to pick you up. Oh, okay. Here, I'll send it to you. Yeah. Hey, see you tomorrow. That's the New Testament. The Lord is many things there. Many things. Salvation. Feeding. Transformation. A lot of things there. But I'm coming. Don't forget, I'm coming. Yeah. Amen, Lord. You're coming. Well, as it gets a little closer, we talk about it more. That's the New Testament. The Lord just likes to tell us, I'm coming. Because He is looking forward to this event very, very much. Maybe much more than we. I could say that when I was a young believer, I knew about the Lord's coming. I even kind of wanted the Lord's coming. But not like today. Because I had my own things. I remember when I was 12 years old. I said, Lord, you know, I consecrated my life to the Lord after my baptism when I was 12 years old. And I told the Lord, Lord, I really do want you to come. But not until I do this, this, and this. I had 3 things I wanted to get done before. Do you have such a list? I have to say, if all the believers always have such kind of list, and the Lord answers all of our prayers, He'll never come back. Somebody's got to get cut short, sorry. And I'm kind of hoping it's you guys. Would you say amen? Would you say, okay, Lord, listen. This is what I want. But if you want to interrupt my plans, come back sooner anyway. Just do it. I'd like to. That's the top priority. That's more important than whatever. I hope you could have such a heart. Last night, I mentioned to you that many things that were there in place for the Lord's first coming, they will be in place for His second coming. They were there as pictures. There was a certain environment, and it will be the same. Many of the events that happened there. And just as there were when the Lord came the first time, there were people who knew that He was going to come. They believed the Bible. They had the Bible. The prophecies were there. But there were different reactions to those prophecies. Some were really expecting His coming. And I'd like to look at a couple of those verses with you. But there were others who also knew He was coming, who had the same scriptures, but it did not affect their lives in the same way. They didn't have that same reaction. I would like to look with you quickly at Luke 2 and Matthew 2. Could we take a look at that? Luke chapter 2. Well, let's go to the end of Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Here we have the account of the father of John the Baptist, whose name is Zechariah. It says, and Zechariah, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has visited and accomplished redemption for His people and raised the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. You know, he's just speaking the Old Testament. He's speaking the prophecies from the Old Testament about Messiah coming the first time. And so, these words, these prophecies are in him, so he's praying them out. You know, when we pray, very often, the words that we've memorized or gotten into us, they come out in our prayers. So you can see, this man, he had those prophecies in his heart. Okay. Then he says, even as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to accomplish mercy with our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, having been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him, capital H, before him all our days. And you also, little child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High. Who's the you also? This is John, his son. So this is the distinction is showing. He's talking about someone else. Salvation, redemption is coming. Someone else. And you also, little child. Now he's talking to his son. You also, little child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. And he's saying, that's the Lord. You're going to go before the Lord to prepare His ways. Okay. Then, in the beginning of Luke, now we have Luke 2. And here is the account of the Lord's birth. You know that story? The shepherds are outside. They see the angels come and they announce. And they tell them, today is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they go there and then they find Him in a manger. Right? They find Him. Okay. But look toward the end of this chapter. Starting with verse, 21. It talks about His youth. His youth. It says here, and when 8 days were fulfilled to circumcise him, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Even as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to give a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young doves. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is the one I want to talk to you about. Simeon. Okay. Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely communicated to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Wow. I wish I could receive that promise. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the little child, Jesus, for them to do according to the custom of the law concerning him, he received him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now you release your slave master according to your word and peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Please look at this scene. Here's a devout man. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel according to the Old Testament prophecies. And somehow the Spirit, God spoke to him through the Spirit, "You will see the Messiah come." And so it doesn't say anything about that he knows the events that happened with the star and the shepherds and all that. And he's just in the temple. But then when he sees them bringing Jesus, right? They're bringing Jesus. He walks over to them and he takes the baby in his arms. And he says, "Release me. Your promise is fulfilled. Because my eyes have seen your salvation." He knew that that baby was the Messiah. So, do you see, there were people who were waiting, people who were expecting, people who were living their lives in relation to the Lord's coming. The first one. Then, not only he, what a place this was. Let's go to 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow up to the age of 84, who did not depart from the temple, serving God with fastings and petitions night and day. And at that very hour she came up and returned thanks to God and spoke concerning him to all those waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she was in the temple and she saw the baby. And what does it say? At that very hour she came up, returned thanks. And then she started speaking to the people, speaking to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And that is referring to the coming of the Messiah. So it was not just these two devout ones, one a brother, one a sister. There were others. We don't know how many. They were waiting according to that word. Okay, that's one side. Now let's go to Matthew 2. We see a very different picture there. Now after Jesus was, starting from verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. You know this story? How many of you know this story about the Magi? Okay. How many were there? Huh? Okay. Yeah. That was a trick question. I was waiting for somebody to say three. And some of you think it's three. And I'm going to show you why you think it's three. And then I'm going to show you that it's not three. Well, I'm going to show you that the Bible doesn't say it's three. But I'm going to tell you why you think it's three. Yeah. You know, maybe other cultures have this, but the Hispanic, because of the Catholic influence, we have the Day of the Kings. We have the Day of the Kings. That's a big holiday in where my family comes from. Puerto Rico. Big holiday there. Day of the Kings. Yeah. And they talk about the three kings. But it doesn't say three kings. It doesn't say. Anyway. Where are we? Two. Saying, where is he who has been... They arrived in Jerusalem. Notice, they arrived in Jerusalem. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled because he was the king. And now the real king, the Messiah, was born. And he was threatened. He was threatened. His plans for his kingdom were threatened by the coming of the king. He was not comfortable with this situation. Okay. When Simeon and Anna heard, imagine if the Magi met Simeon and Anna. Woo! They'd have left. Because that, where is he born? I think they would have said, you saw the star? Where did you see the star? We lost it. So where was the last time you saw it? Well, not here in Jerusalem. Then let's go. I think Simeon, Anna maybe would have walked slow, but she would have followed them. I think their hearts were for the coming. But here's one who hears about the coming. Wait a minute. This changes my plans. I hope we would not be this way. Troubled. He was troubled. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written through the prophet. And you, Bethlehem. Oh, let's read 6 together. And you, Bethlehem, land. Then Herod, secretly calling the Magi, determined accurately from them the time that the star appeared. This is important. He asked them, listen, when did you see the star? They came from the east. It doesn't say how far east. Later we find out that it could be 2 years they were traveling. Did you know this? Yeah, it says it right there. You need to read the Bible. It says later. It says, and sending them to Bethlehem, he said, go, find out accurately about the child. And when you find him, report to me so that I may come and worship him. Right. That was a lie. He wanted to come. To what? Kill him. And after they heard the king, they went on their way. So when they left Jerusalem, what happened? Behold, the star which they saw in its rising led them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into where? The manger? How many of you have seen depictions, stories, where the manger's there, and then the three kings come, and then they give their gifts? How many of you have seen this kind of... Be careful what you teach the children, too. Please don't tell the children that there were three kings, okay? Do you serve children's meeting? Oh, good. Very good. But please don't tell them. Okay? Yeah. Teach the children accurately. Okay. They didn't come to the manger. They went to a house. And you know, this could have been 2 years later. We don't know. Or within this time period. Okay. Where are we? What verse? 11. And they came to the house, and they saw the child with Mary, and falling down, they worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered gifts to him. How many gifts? That's three. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And from this, people just somehow drew the conclusion, three gifts. Must be three kings. I don't know why. That's not logical. Why couldn't we just gotten it together and says, hey, brothers, let's buy the king something. Okay, how about we get these three things? Sure. You guys want to get in on it? Yeah. And 10 of us. It could have been 10. You know how you do for weddings? Like, you know, big gifts. You all get in. It's cheaper that way. Yeah. So it could have been 10. It could have been two. It could have been three. I'm not saying it's not three. I'm not saying you can't say it's three. That's all I'm saying. Okay. Did you get that? Sorry, I don't know your name. Did you get that? Are you clear? Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Okay. And when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord. Did we skip? 12. And because they had been divinely instructed in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed by another way to their country. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, arise and take the child. And there the Lord instructs him to go away to Egypt. 16. Let's read 16. Then, Why 2 years? Because he talked to the Magi and found out, when did you see? So to be safe, he killed all the children 2 years and under. So it could have been a year. Could have been a year and a half. Could have been 6 months. But not necessarily, you know, when he was at the main, you know, not as a baby. By that time, she was in a house. So we don't know. It could have been a month. It could have been. But don't have that picture of the Magi going to the manger. That's what I want to wipe out. Okay. But do you see the reaction here? There's Simeon. There's Anna. There's Zechariah. There's the Magi. There's Herod. The Messiah's coming. Wait. This affects me. This doesn't fit with my plan. I hope we would never have any Herod in us. But I do believe this shows us, as the Lord's first coming was, so the Lord's second coming is going to be. There will be some who, all these words, all these messages, all these verses, they put something in you to prepare you to expect. And there'll be others, we could have a cold-hearted reaction. Because it doesn't fit in with what I want. So I hope we could be those who not only know the Lord's coming, but expect His coming. And even hasten His coming. Let's read in 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. And verse 12. 2 Peter 3:12. Just the first phrase together. Expecting and hastening the coming day of God. Up to there. Again. How about let's take 30 seconds and eat that verse, that part with your neighbor. Two or three. Amen. Amen. Okay. I'd like to point out there's a difference between these three things. Knowing, expecting, and hastening. I think by now, all of us know. We all know. And concede the fact. And even believe the fact that the Lord is coming. That's one level. But are you expecting? Are you expecting? You know, a number of times, Brother Watchman Nee, he talks about Sister Barber. You know Sister Barbara, Sister Margaret, M.E. Barber? She was the one who really perfected Brother Nee. He testifies in some messages, a couple of times I think. It says, he never knew of anyone that so much lived in the expectation of the Lord's coming, like this sister, who anticipated his coming, who lived in the light of the Lord's return, like this sister. One day, he was asking her a question about the Lord's coming, and it was the 31st of December. And he says, come with me. And so they took a walk. And as they were walking, she said to him, you know, she's prayed, Lord, do you have to wait till next year? You don't have to wait till next year to come. It's December 31st. She said to Brother Nee, we're coming to the corner. The Lord might be waiting for us right around the corner. Let's go see. So they went. He wasn't there. But she was like that. She had this kind of expectation of the Lord's coming. There's a yearning. There's a desire. There's an anticipation. But that's another level. But there's yet still another level. And that is hastening. What is this? Hastening. Hastening. The coming day of God. Hastening. You know, this day of God is set in motion by the Lord's coming. The coming day of God. How do you hasten? How do you hasten? The Bible says that we can hasten. If it were not so, there would not be such a verse in the Bible. You have to believe. Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, then it must be true that there is a possibility that you and I can hasten the Lord's coming. Then what are we doing? You know, it's one thing. Okay. Suppose, let's switch it now. Bobby's coming to visit me in New York. Hey, Bobby, you coming? Hey, okay. Now, it's a week to go. Now, I gotta make sure the room is staying. It's set. It's ready. Now, I'm getting ready. I'm getting things ready. That's expecting. I'm expecting. Then, tomorrow, right? What time? 5? Okay. How about, you know, you think, go pick him up at the airport, right? That's like, you know. How about if the day before, I fly down to Atlanta. And so, hey, let's go. I know your trip is tomorrow, but let's go tonight. That's hastening. That's doing a little bit more, right? Have you ever done that for one of your guests? Neither have I. Expecting, hastening. How do you hasten? How do you make it come faster? I hope you would ask, Lord, show me how to hasten. At least, Lord, show me how not to delay. Maybe the lack of delaying is our hastening. Lord, I don't know if I've hastened your return at all, but I for sure know that I've slowed you down. I know it. I know. Forgive me, Lord. No more of that, Lord. No more of that. Lord, come faster. Come sooner. Come sooner, Lord Jesus. You know, let's come back to the outline. Here it says in point one that the Lord's coming has these three periods. These three periods. The beginning of Christ's coming, the continuation of Christ's coming, and the manifestation of Christ's coming. Now, this is depicted here in your binders. In the very last page, you have an appendix. I think it's after the songs, if I'm not mistaken. It's the very last page. If you look at that for a moment. Okay. The Lord's coming has these three periods of time. Now, you know, this chart is at the back of the recovery version, right? With colors. Could you find that, Michael? The chart. Oh, you have it right there. May I use that? May I borrow that? Okay. The Lord's coming, what we're talking about tonight, is this part here, this red part across the top. Of course, because our charts are not in color, it's that dark one. You see that? This whole time period here, the red, across the top. So it's that dark gray on our charts. Okay? Thanks, Joseph. So, three periods. The first, the beginning of Christ's coming. Let's read again. A, B, C. A. The beginning. And that, if you can see here on this chart, is this yellow line here. Just before the tribulation, on the bottom left, we have the groups of people who are being raptured. And that is the beginning of the Lord's coming. He will secretly start to take His precious ones. We'll see later in the week that the statuses of the Lord's coming. He will come as a thief. He will just steal, take away the precious ones. Oh, to be that precious to the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. So that's the first stage of His coming, the first part. But then, that's just before the Great Tribulation. So those will escape that. That's like an added bonus. And then during the time of the tribulation, yeah, then the Lord comes, what's on our outline, B. The continuation of Christ's coming is His secret coming to the heir toward the end of the Great Tribulation. And that's this part here. That's this dark, I put it a little darker, this dark arrow here. Notice that there's a second layer, comes from here to here. Right, from here to here, this part here. So the Lord will come to the heir for a period of time, short period of time. And then see, the manifestation of Christ's coming is His coming to the earth openly, and that's right at the end here. Right at the end, He will come. But, that's here, He will come. But when He comes, it says they all will see Him. And He will come openly. It says like the lightning. And when He comes, now this is something new, He won't come alone. I think many people don't know that. When He came the first time, He came alone into the womb of a virgin. When He comes the second time, oh, in the third stage, He'll come publicly and people will see. And He'll come to fight. And He'll come to clean up the things. But, I'd like to encourage us all. We should be here. First stage. First part. And it says very clearly there, Christ's coming. This word coming, you know, in Greek, it's really something, the Greek language. It's really sovereign that the Lord chose the Greek language as the language of the New Testament. Because the Greek language, one word could be so meaningful. You need many words in other languages to describe that. You know, like in, this word, parousia. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Parousia means actually not coming, but presence. Presence. And to us, presence and coming are two different things. If I'm waiting for Bobby at the airport, I know he's coming, but I don't have his presence. If I had his presence, I'd be in the car already. But this is very interesting, that with the Lord, his coming is called his presence. So what does this show? Actually, he's already here. And what is his coming? His coming is actually more presence. He's already here, but he's coming. And the more he comes, the more presence. Or is it the more presence, the more he comes? Maybe it's the more that we enjoy his presence, the closer he gets. I remember the very first time I heard what I just told you. I heard it out of the mouth of Brother Lee. 1972, I was 14, sitting in that chair. I said, "What?" I didn't say it out loud. But I was like, I was taking notes. I was new to church life, brand new. I was in the church life 3 weeks. And I went to a 10-day conference, 3 messages a day. And he's talking about from Matthew, the book of Matthew. It's a book that we have today called The Kingdom. And he's talking about this, and he said something like this. I'd never heard this before. I knew the Lord was coming. I was praying for the Lord's coming. And he says, the Lord is not just coming from outside of us. He says, the Lord is coming from within us. And I said, I was thinking, you all wowed by this? Because that was an amazing statement. That I was just like, what? Whoa! I was a believer already, and I was with Christians who loved the Lord very, very much and served the Lord very much. But we didn't know this. And so I was just trying to be a good kid, have a good testimony as a Christian, preach the gospel to as many people as I could, and wait for the Lord to come back. Like from over there, just come back. And I thought, oh, a certain day, I hope I live that long. For I didn't know, hasten, I didn't know that. It was right there in the Bible. And I didn't know that his coming is called his presence. That his coming is a subjective matter. That his coming depends on parousia. On how much I enjoy his presence today. The more we enjoy his presence, but not just me, it's not good enough. The more we, as members of his body, the more all his children enjoy his presence, he will come. You know, Enoch, we just had this training, and we had part of one message on Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. But he was walking with God for 300 years. The only thing that changed was the location. I don't think it's that big a deal. It was that big a deal to Enoch. You're just with the Lord. You just enjoy the Lord. And then the Lord takes you to another place and you just enjoy the Lord. Amen, Lord. I love you. Presence. Oh, Lord, I love your presence. I want your presence. And it starts with morning revival. Starts first thing in the day. Actually, before morning revival. I hope as soon as your eyes open, as soon as there's some sign of life, as soon as either the alarm rings or somebody pushes you or water or whatever, as soon as, and right away, Lord Jesus, Lord. I hope that's the first thing. Not, ugh. Do you ever start your day that way? The alarm rings. You look, oh. At least first it would be, Lord Jesus. That'd be better. Put him first. Oh Lord. Oh Lord Jesus. Another day. You gave me one more day. I need your presence from beginning to end. I just want your presence. Even you wake up. Have you woken up late? Just a little late and like, and you're, forget about like morning revival. But you know what? You can still enjoy the Lord's presence. Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry I'm not spending the time with you like I want to, but you know I gotta go, and you know I love you, and let's go, Lord Jesus. And then you run into the bus or your car or whatever. It's presence! You can have His presence! Anywhere, everywhere! The more we enjoy His presence, the closer He is. Okay. Then we have, I'll mention to you from 2. Genesis to Malachi. A through D here. The second coming of Christ was promised in the Old Testament. Some verses there. Second coming of Christ is promised in the Gospels and Acts. Verses. The Lord's return is also promised in the epistles. Actually, many, many more verses than these. The divine revelation ends with Christ repeating this warning 3 times. I come quickly. Revelation 22, 7, 12, and 20. Isn't that something? In the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, 3 times, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's like Bobby and I are talking, and it's tomorrow. Tomorrow. See you tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. Don't forget. Okay. See you tomorrow. Looking forward to it. Me too. Can't wait. That's Revelation 22. Like the Lord. He's, don't you get the impression? He wants to come. And we are given somehow the ability to hasten. What are we doing? What are you doing? What are you doing to hasten the Lord's coming? Have you done anything? Brother Nee asked this question in the glorious church. What are we doing to bring in the consummation of the age? It says these are special times and we need special Christians to do a special work. This is in the appendix. And he asked this question there. What are we doing to bring in the consummation of the age and the dispensational transfer? Every believer should answer this question personally to the Lord. Yes, Lord. What am I doing? What am I doing in my life to hasten your coming? Or am I just planning my life? And it's not that you don't plan your life. You need to. You need to have a normal life and you need to do all the things in life. But I hope it's all done in the perspective of His coming. Let's read number 3. Together. Christ. You know, the Lord's first coming accomplished very, very much. But not everything. The Lord's first coming accomplished, or I should say, dealt with personal sin. Because of the Lord's first coming, my sins are forgiven. Are yours? Our sins are forgiven. But sin is still here. Sin is still around us everywhere. Because of the Lord's first coming, I have eternal life. And I am not afraid of death. Death has no grip on me. But you know, there's still death. There is still death. Because of the Lord's first coming, a lot of things were accomplished for us personally. But the world has not been dealt with. This environment is still here. the Lord's second coming will deal with our environment, with everything around us. The Lord's first coming dealt with personal sin. The Lord's second coming will deal with the sins of the world. The Lord's second coming is going to accomplish very much. It's not just that, oh, He's coming. Actually, we have listed here several things what the Lord's coming will do. Let's start. Let's read A. Christ is promised to settle all injustice.
Today, the biggest problem in the world is injustice. When the Lord comes again, He will execute injustice.
How about we do like this to make it go faster and still to be able to read some of these verses? This is, I think, a unique opportunity. These kind of verses we don't look at very often. Okay, how about this section here? Please find these verses, Isaiah 11, 4, and 32, 1, for A. Okay? And that pie section there, could you find Isaiah 2, 4? Okay, 2, 4. This middle section, let's divide you in half. Just choose a side. Find Ezekiel, skip Ezekiel. Isaiah 35. Okay, you see that for C? This side, Isaiah 35. And then this side here, Daniel 7, this side here, Daniel 7, okay? Would you all take Daniel chapter 2, 44? We're in D, point D on the outline, point D, okay? And you all here for E, Isaiah 11, okay? That's in point E, Isaiah 11, okay? This will help to impress us, okay? You all have Isaiah 11, 4. Okay. Could you please read to us?
But He will judge the poor in righteousness, and decide with equity for the afflicted of the land. And He will strike the land with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked.
And also 32, 1. Isaiah 32, 1. Could you please read that?
Indeed, a king will reign according to righteousness, and the rulers will rule according to justice.
Righteousness, justice, and it says in chapter 11, equity. When we look around, there's so much unrighteousness. There's so much injustice. Even in the court system, where there should be righteousness, there's injustice. One day, when the Lord comes, equity. Fairness for everyone. You know, so many people, especially young people, have something within them. They want to make this world better. That's been in young people for generations. In the 1950s, or even the 40s, you know what that was? That was to go to war and stop the evil forces that were taking over. That was noble. There was a call to arms. In the 60s, something rose up in this country and it got corrupted. But there was a desire in people to make this country better, to make this country equitable. Especially during that time, there was so much tension between the races. And some rose up to bring equality. And there was kind of movement that way. And on the campuses, many things rising up against the establishment. Why? Well, on one hand, trying to bring social equality. On the other hand, you have to realize inside there was a kind of hunger or need. Because the 1950s in this country was a glory time. The 50s was a good time. The U.S. was now becoming on the world scene, a kind of a policeman there, superpower. The economy was good. There was this talk about what every family had, 2.5 children, and a house with a white picket fence. All that American dream stuff was during that period of time, and that brought in vanity. Because that, even you have that, it's vain. So there was an unrest in the youth of America. A desire to do more than that. And so they attached themselves to causes. Young people like to be part of something. Like to stand for something bigger than themselves. People don't, self-centered people are actually not happy people. I've known some self-centered people. I've known especially a couple of really self-centered people. Miserable. In the church life. I'm talking about in the church life. But I never saw someone more miserable than this one particular sister. But she was so self-centered. I've never seen anybody. I didn't know you could even be that self-centered. But she was. And she'd call me for help. And sometimes I would help. But it was never enough. Anyway. But people don't like to be that way. People get joy in doing things for others. And especially something big. That you're not just making it good for you, you're making good for everybody. There's something in people that... So there was this kind of rising up in the 60s. I was a little kid at that time. So I wasn't caught in that. But I observed. I saw. And that got ruined. That got corrupted by Satan. Very much. But there was that within people. And what is it? 2 years ago? There was this Occupy Wall Street. And Occupy, everywhere. Did you have an Occupy Athens? Yeah, I didn't, But it was like Occupy Toronto, Occupy. And I was like, come on. But New York. Oh, there was and they were there for a few months. And they made a home base in this park in downtown Manhattan. I don't know if any of you ever, did any of you go there and see that? Anybody see that? But you saw it on television and stuff, right? Okay. They were there, and then there were interviews. I saw them. I saw these interviews. They were asking him, "So, what are you standing for?" They didn't know. Some of them didn't know. Said, "Well, oh no, it's just unfair, and the government, and I think I should have free tuition." They're like, why? Well, it's just, I should. I saw this. I saw an interview like that, and I read things. They didn't know what they were standing for, but they wanted to be there because there was a cause. I don't know what the cause was, but it was a cause. Somebody's was, and it was with other people, and they felt like they were. And you go in there and give a speech, everybody gets stirred up. But they didn't know what it was for. But I tell you, that showed me something. People like to be part of something. And so on the earth today, there are so many movements. Improve this, improve that. Green. Everything's green. Save the earth. Save the whales. And I don't mean to offend anyone who's caring for the whales here. But that's gotta save the whales. Famine. This is a real problem. In certain parts of the earth. I mean, we're not touched so much by that, but in certain parts, there are children dying. And this is a real problem. These are real problems. I'm not making light. I'm not making light of this. These are real problems. And so people give their lives. But you can't make a dent in nearly any of these problems. And you try and try, and it's good. It's a good thing. I'm really not speaking against that. It's noble. I tell you, to do that, to give your life for that means more than to just, you know, go to New York and be in finance and work on Wall Street, unless you give your money for that. And some people do that. Set up foundations. That's noble. But you're not going to be able to solve it. The only thing that will solve it is the Lord's coming. Everything. The world hunger, you won't be able to make a dent until the Lord comes back. Don't give your life for that. Give your life for the Lord's coming. If you really want to serve mankind, and this is serious. If you really want to serve your generation, if you want to serve this nation, don't you want to bring peace to this nation? There's unrest, there's strife. To the earth, I mean, there are wars. There have never been this many wars. The same time. If you really want to affect the global situation, hasten the Lord's coming. Because when He comes, He will clean up the whole thing. That's a real service to humanity. So many people want to give themselves to what? Health, public health. Especially, you know, in the inner cities. It's a big concern. And again, that's a noble cause. But you're not going to be able to solve it. You can't. You won't. Sorry. It's better not to give your life for that. You can do that if you're so led. You can do that. You can participate in that. But don't give your being to that. Give your being to let Christ make His home in your heart. To grow every day. And to build the church. Because when the church is mature, when the church is really the mature bride, He will come. And when He comes, He'll take care of everything. He'll even take care of all the animals. Let's keep reading. B. Christ is promised to settle all wars. Everyone agrees there should be peace. But there is no real peace. When Christ comes, He will stop all wars and bring in... You have 2:4? Isaiah 2:4, please. The United Nations, there in New York City, means nothing. Sorry. They try. I do believe there are some who are genuine. But mostly, it's self-serving politics. But I believe there are some who really want the peace process. They want that. You're not going to make a dent. And actually in this, you know, one day, a certain man will come and effect peace. He will bring peace. Don't wait for that day. Don't wait for that day. He will bring peace to the most troubling situation that humanity has ever faced. And that is in the Middle East. Peace between the Jews and the Arabs. He will bring a peaceful situation there. And there has to be. So that the temple can be built. there will be this covenant and the temple will be built without a war. If you try that today, there'll be war. But he's going to be careful about that. But there won't be peace until the Lord comes. What's next? See, Christ is promised to heal all sicknesses. When he comes, this problem will be solved. Who has Isaiah 35? Please go. The Lord will heal all sicknesses. Don't you want this? Don't we need this? This is our contribution to society. You know, people blame us sometimes. They think that churches should be involved with all the social problems. This is the concept in the world. And many, many good-hearted, good-natured Christians do that. They open things and do things and hospitals, and that's why so many hospitals have Christian names. But we're telling you, you can help, but you won't solve the situation. Only the Lord's second coming will solve all the sicknesses. What's next? D? Together. Christ is promised to come as the Son of Man with the kingdom to rule over the entire world. He will put an end to strife and unrest nationally and internationally, and there will be no more earthly unrest nationally. I was in Brazil 2 weeks ago. Oh, they're getting what are they getting? They're in the World Cup. And I was there the night of, what's the other? There's another cup, the Confederation Cup. I was there that night, but not in Rio. I was in Salvador giving a conference. And I could hear, they told me, it's going to be rough giving this message tonight during this, you know, first half of this game. Because every time Brazil scored a goal, fireworks. So we could tell the score as we were in the meeting. We were sharing the meeting. Oh, that's one. Okay. But you don't know how many Spain scored, so don't get too happy. But anyway, they won 3-0. So anyway, but I found out there were protests going on. Protests. Why? Because they're spending all this money on these stadiums for the World Cup. And in 2016 for the Olympics, well, there are people starving in the neighborhoods. So the people are rising. There's unrest. And you can't solve this with the political process. You can only solve it by bringing the Lord back. Amen. By letting Him grow. You may not realize that when you wake up tomorrow morning and you spend those 10 or 20 minutes with the Lord, that actually has universal impact. Amen. It means something that you spend time with the Lord. This is not a game, brothers and sisters. This is not a fairy tale. Our time with the Lord, just in His presence, it may not seem like much, but actually, we are hastening His coming by just spending time with Him. And one day, this will be clear to all of us. You will see all this. You have the verse? What verse, Daniel? Please read. Amen. Amen. And you have chapter 7, right? Chapter 2. This is the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Please read. Go.
The God of the heaven will raise up a kingdom which will never be destroyed.
You know, that's in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had with this great image, you know, with the gold and the silver and so on. And then a stone which represents governments, human governments from the time of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, until the Lord's coming. And then a stone comes out and not cut with hands, which represents the Lord Jesus. And it will come and crush the feet of that image, and it will fall. It will just crumble. And then its wind comes and blows it all away. What does that mean? No more human government. And then that stone grows to become a mountain. And that represents us, the extension of Christ, as his kingdom to fill the whole earth. Amen. Where are we? E. Christ is promised to end the sighing and suffering of the whole creation. When he comes, it will indeed be a grand release and great deliverance to the whole universe. And you all have Isaiah 11, 6, right? Please read. Wow. Babysitting will be so much easier at that time. You won't have to worry about your children. Oh, they're outside. You know, this weekend, oh, Lord's Day, had some saints over. And then 20 of them came to my house, 20 saints. They were a traveling family, grandma, grandpa, four sons with their wives, 10 children, you know, so three generations. And so I was taking the grandma and grandpa to their hospitality. And, oh, one of the granddaughters is outside. She's 3 years old. As soon as grandma saw her, she was, oh, you're out there. What do you do? Because she was by herself. She didn't realize that her daddy went to get to the car to get something. But at that time, a lot less anxiety. Everything's going to be, eh. You know, maybe once upon a time. How many siblings do you have?
Seven.
So eight of you, right? Eight. Oh, maybe in the past, Mom. Oh, where's Joseph? Not that time. Of course, you're all grown up now, so it doesn't matter. But maybe your kids. Just be peace. Righteousness. Maybe there'll be a lion. There'll be a lion. And then little Joseph, like, on the top of the lion. The lion just brings little Joseph home, drops him off. Bye. You think, oh, this is like, you know, Disney or something. It's not, saints. It's not. We're going to see this. This will be our contribution to society. F. Christ has promised to come as the desire of all the nations and will fill God's house with glory. G. Together. Christ is promised to come as the Son of Righteousness. But for that to happen, we today have to experience the Lord as our Son of Righteousness with healing. He has healing in his wings. And it's interesting, it's the Son of Righteousness, which means what? The morning. You know, all of us, we all have hurts. You've experienced enough of life to have wounds. I think maybe 13, 14 was the first time that I can really say there was some, you know, some life, at that age, it was nothing to you, but that was my life at that time. And then friendships, and you know, there's always disappointments and backstabbing, and there's heartache, and there's heartbreak. And then there's fightings, and there's disappointments in life, and we all have some things that we need to be healed from. And you can get that. You can avail yourself of healing. Sometimes you go for a while, and what happens if you don't get healed? You become bitter. But you can get the healing in the morning. If you spend the time with the Lord in a right way, in a proper way, not in a religious way, not in an I need to do this way, but if you would just be with the Lord, I tell you, He will heal you day after day after day. He'll be your son of righteousness, and He'll heal your heart. The next H, Christ with His armies is promised to come in righteousness as the Word of God to defeat Antichrist and judge His rebellious followers. And one day, and that's at this point here, that's at this last part here, the Lord will come. He will come to deal with Antichrist. And His name at that time is the Word of God. And some will come with Him. His mighty ones, as it says in Joel, will come with Him. Do you believe that someone could be in part of that and not have been someone in the Word of God in their life before this? Do you believe anyone could be part of this without enjoying the Word here before that? I don't believe so. Have the Word in your life every day. I tell you, one chapter. I could tell you stories. Even one verse in one day. I know the impact that that has had in the lives of some saints. One verse rescued that one. Remember this one sister, she came to me many years ago. She was in a particular situation. She said, "Help me, help me." So my help, I just felt to tell her this, just, would you read one verse? I'll tell you a verse every day. I'll send it to you. Just read one verse. And come to at least one church meeting every week. And with her work schedule, she could only come Saturday night. So I said, "That's okay. Just do that." And she did. You should see her today. Already finished the training years ago. Got overcoming. It says in First John 2, "Young men, you are strong because the Word of God abides in you. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Because of the Word. Just have the Word in your life. It's the last one, right? Together. Christ the Lamb is promised. Of course, He's coming as the bridegroom. We'll hear more about that in the coming days. Of course, surely, then that means we have to love Him. And love His appearing. Love His appearing. You know, those of you that were in this semi-annual training last week or 2 weeks ago, Brother Ron gave this simple testimony or illustration. He says the trainees in Anaheim, they all say, "Oh, they love Ron." But suppose Brother Ron's walking down the street and the trainees are coming out of a movie theater on Monday. Would they love His appearing? Or would they wish He would not quite appear at that time? So we have to love His appearing, like all the time, anytime. Just to close, I'd like to read these verses with you. Hebrews 11, if you could turn to that with me. Let's read 13 through 16. 13 through 16. If you have it, start. All these. Young people, don't make your roots on this earth. You can do whatever you need to for your education, for your future marriage, for your family life, and have a good family life. That doesn't mean don't buy property, don't buy a house. But don't let in your heart your roots go down on this earth. We're just passing through. In our heart, we realize the best thing we can do for our society, even for the world, is build a church. Let him grow day by day. Don't let the roots go down. Be a stranger in this world. Be a sojourner. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. Even you could say to the Lord, I like this and this, but if I don't have it, it's okay. Don't set your heart on many things in this world. I hope you would be able to be that flexible with the Lord. Lord, and you be honest, I would like this and this and this and this. But even 2 out of 4 wouldn't be bad. But Lord, if you so choose, none, just give me what I need to live for you so you can come back. And I'll finish with reading something from Brother Nee. It says, what we have spoken of can be considered as the social philosophy of a Christian. This is the source of these points here, of what Christ will do in his second coming. In other chapters, we have seen various aspects of the Christian faith and walk. While we remain on earth, we should do what we need to do, but our hearts should always be set on the Lord's return. Our attention should be on the heavenly calling, and we have no permanent plans for things of this world. Even the most spiritual things cannot bind us or imprison us in the earthly realm. Christians should not take root on this earth. The earth is not a place for Christians to plant their roots. God's word is being fulfilled bit by bit, and the Lord is at the door. Today our eyes are not set on the problems of the church. We are waiting instead for the Lord's coming. This is our heavenly calling. May the Lord be gracious to us, and may our eyes be set solely upon his return. Let's pray. Okay? How about we pray again corporately, one sentence at a time, one sentence. And we pray a corporate prayer to the Lord. And then we can have 30 minutes for prophesying, or at least 25. Brothers here, sisters here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Oh Lord.